Testament in the book of the prophet Micah, and we read the first chapter. We looked at the first verse last Sunday morning, and we set the prophet Micah in his historical context and spoke of the kings of Israel and Judah and the background world situation. And now we read this prophet's first sermon. The book of the prophet Micah, chapter 1, at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the word of the Lord which he saw as well as heard concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, hearken, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be cleft like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not the capital city of Samaria? And what is the sin of the house of Judah? Is it not the capital city of Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her fires shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the hire of a harlot she gathered them, and to the hire of a harlot they shall return. For this I will lament and wail, I will go stripped and naked, I will make lamentation like the howling jackals, and mourning like the screeching ostriches. For, now this is God's pronouncement about the nation, her wound is incurable. There's no healing. And it has come also to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Bethlehem, roll yourselves in the dust. There's a play on the words here and the names of the towns, but we can't go on into that. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Bethlehem, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zanaan, do not come forth. The wailing of Beth-Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because evil has come down from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds, the horses to the chariots, inhabitants of the town of Lachish. You were the beginning. Oh, what a terrible thing to say to any town or any community or any individual. You were the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. You started it. For in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gift to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will bring again a conqueror upon you, inhabitants of Marishah. The glory of Israel shall come down to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me to this first chapter of the book of the prophet Micah, and if time permits, quite early on we'll look at some verses in the second book of Kings, chapter 17, where we have a historical comment on the situation. Last Sunday morning, we set the scene, the background scene for the prophecy of Micah, and we did so in general terms because we do not want to get lost in the intricacies of Old Testament geography and history, and it's a very easy thing to get lost. The situation in the Middle East at the time of Micah was remarkably the same as it is now. It was a situation of turmoil among the nations, with a great fluctuation and competition among the power blocks within the nations. We could very briefly and simply try to picture the geography of the situation. You have the land of the Jews. A man on the radio this morning said it's only a strip of land of some 40-odd miles in width. And at the time of Micah, the land of the Jews was divided into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they were really separate kingdoms. On their west, on the Mediterranean coast, there was the land of the Philistines. Down at the southwest, there was the great empire of Egypt. Up in the northwest, there was Syria or Damascus. The name is interchangeable. But in due time, that great power of Syria or Damascus gave place to a bigger empire, the empire of the Assyrians. And it was during their reign of power that the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, fell. And that was about 722 years before Christ was born. And the empire of Assyria in turn crumbled and fell and was overcome by the Chaldean or the Babylonian empire. And that was the time of the fall of Jerusalem, about 587 years before Christ, when the Jews were carried away captive to Babylon for 17 years, where they sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept because of the tragedy that had come upon their nation. But after 70 years, the great empire of Babylon crumbled. It's amazing how empires crumble, isn't it? God's empire doesn't. His throne and his kingdom abide forever. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. And the great proud empire of Babylon crumbled and was overcome by the even greater empire of Persia. And in the first year of Cyrus, the great emperor of Persia, the Jews were allowed to go back from Babylon to their own land. And that was the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. During all this time, one of the main routes of travel from all that we would call Asia, the great power blocks of Asia, down to the great empire of Egypt, one of the main travel routes came round the north of Israel, down the coast, past the southwest of Judah, and on to Egypt. And on that road, in the southwest of the kingdom of Judah, in a town that was fairly highly situated and had a marvelous panoramic view, the town of Moresheth, there was a man called Micah, and he was called to be the prophet of God. And because he lived where he lived, as it were, the traffic of world affairs was constantly going past his house. And he wasn't the kind of believing man who went around with his eyes closed. And the word of the Lord came to Micah. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which word of God he saw. He not only heard it from God, he saw it with his own eyes there in front of him. Now that is the general picture. What of the particular kingdom of the Jews? Well, as we said last Sunday morning, from the time of the death of Solomon, the son of David, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. The 10 tribes of the north, Israel with their capital in Samaria, and with their two worship shrines, one in the north and one in the south, where they had their golden calves. The northern kingdom of Israel, and it had a succession of evil kings, until we read this kind of thing in the second book of Kings, chapter 17 at verse 6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this was so because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs which the kings of Israel had introduced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they persisted in these things that were not right. They defied the prophets, they defied the word of the Lord, they defied all the lessons of providence, and they would not mend their ways as a nation. Verse 16 of that chapter of Kings, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images of two calves. They made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like a newspaper report of 1979. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And none was left but the tribe of Judah only. God wiped them off the map. And they've never really come back onto the map. And God did that to a nation, because the nation was determined to be godless. And the Bible says that God abides the same yesterday and today and forever. And I think it's time that Britain was getting frightened. Israel had a succession of evil kings. Why do we say they were wicked kings? By whose standards is that judgment made? By God's standards. On one level, the nations and the rulers of the nations were living it up. It was a great nation. Everybody knew about Israel. Lots of nations admired Israel and envied Israel. But at the same time, Israel was going down because of the rule and the influence of government that was godless, like the government of Ahab and Jezebel. And bad government destroys a nation, and godless government is bad government, because it does not relate the state of the nation to Almighty God and to his eternal law. And until there is some sound in the House of Commons about righteousness, then this nation will not be exalted. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, and whatever a nation sows, they shall reap. And as we quoted last week, was it from Hosea? They sowed the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Don't fail to notice that the northern kingdom of Israel had some great preachers. Elijah was one of them, and Elisha was another, and Amos was another, and Hosea was another. But for all the great preaching and the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, the nation did not hear and the nation did not repent. And the nation went down and the nation fell and disappeared under the judgment of God. The southern kingdom of Judah was somewhat better off, because mostly they had a succession of good kings. And you know, these good kings weren't totally committed to God. But then who are we to point the finger? The nation of Judah had greater stability and greater security than Israel, and they were aware of it. But the little kingdom of Judah became careless, as we have become careless. The little nation of Judah became complacent, as we have become complacent. And Judah viewed all the goings on among the nations, but Judah considered themselves to be a nation that would never fall. Because after all, did they not bear God's name, and did they not have God's city, the holy city of Jerusalem? Who ever heard of God's holy city being overcome and destroyed and cast down? And Judah assumed that Judah would never fall. Just as we tend to assume, as we shall say later, perhaps, that Britain will never fall. In Micah's day, things were so bad in the northern kingdom that the fall of Samaria, the capital city, and of course the whole nation with it, the fall of Samaria was imminent. And Micah preached about it. At the same time, Micah was aware of the fact that Judah and the government of Judah was losing the place. And Micah, from his town of Moresheth Gath, was very well aware of the fact that from Jerusalem, from the center of government, there were embassies being sent down constantly to Egypt. You see, here's the people of God looking to Egypt for their help and for their hope. And Egypt was being cooperative, and Egypt was sending great, great masses of chariots, tanks, if you like. Mind you, the chariots of Egypt weren't much use in Judah, because Egypt was a flat country and you can use chariots there, and Judah was a hilly country and chariots weren't much use there. Oh, Judah was getting their armament from a friendly nation, but they were no use. And all these convoys of tanks or chariots tended to gather at Lachish. That's the reference in verse 13. And Micah was worried. There is suggestion that this time that some of the nations from the north were bypassing Israel and Judah, seeking to attack Egypt. And Micah was worried lest whatever happened there, whether Egypt was conquered or whether Egypt was victorious, the invading army on its way back would invade Judah from the southwest. Isaiah, on the other hand, saw all the danger coming from the northwest. But you know, in one sense, both the prophets were a little bit wrong. Take my word guardedly. I don't believe the prophets of God are wrong. But wrong in the sense that the urgency of their preaching concealed the fact that another 150 years had to go by before Jerusalem actually fell. Of course, the times and the seasons are in God's hand. And therefore we leave aside the timing as the prophets laid it aside. And the prophets, by the command of God, spoke. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. As we said earlier, Micah saw. But he wasn't just a wise man assessing the national situation from a spiritual standpoint, although that is always more authentic than assessing the state of the nation on the mere grounds, the fickle, superficial ground of economics and politics. Micah was a prophet, and he spoke by the Spirit of God and by the command of God. Now, I've written down here in my note, what did the people of Judah make of this first sermon? Can you imagine all the people going to the church and saying, oh, we better go today, we've got a new minister, must go along and hear the new minister. Well, Micah was the new minister and this was his first sermon. What did they make of it? Did they understand it? Were they bewildered by it? Were they offended? Well, not as bad as all that, surely. We know that all the nation, yes, we read about terrible things in the nation, but surely we're not as bad as that. Did they resent it? Did they reject this kind of preaching as, using contemporary language, as the ravings of an obscurantist evangelical? Maybe they did. But my friends, does it matter how they regarded it? It was true. Whether anybody believed it or not, it was true. And this is the great confidence, you know, in our own day and generation with regard to preaching the good word of God. Even if it empties churches, it's still the truth of God. And we must learn to do what the prophets did. They stood by the truth of God, and they spoke the truth of God, even when the entire nation rejected it. The prophets didn't contract out of the nation. They lived their lives in the travail of the nation. They suffered the hazards of the nation and the limitations of the nation and all the confusion and dangers of the nation. But they spoke the word of the Lord. And what was the word of the Lord? It's a very systematic chapter. I didn't think that when I first read it over, but it's really very systematic. It's introduced in verse 1. In verses 2, 3, and 4, you have the summons. Oh, now congregations and people and nations don't like being summoned, especially by preachers. But that's the preacher's job. Hear, you peoples, all of you, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth out of his place, and he's coming down to tread upon the high places of the earth. There's the summons. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, nation. Prepare to meet thy God. Just flashed into my mind, was it chapter 12 or 13 of Hosea, or is it earlier in the prophet than that? You get the words from which we have our paraphrase, come let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. It's a great paraphrase, but it's not true to scripture. What the nation said in the preaching of Hosea was, oh, let's have a day of prayer, and in a little time, everything will be all right in the nation again. You know, my friends, we all believe, don't we, that if not at the beginning of the week, certainly by the end of the week, things are going to look better. And we'll be very, very shocked if by next week things are not back to normal. Supposing they get worse. Now think. wonder how many of us here are in danger of being laid off. We assume far too easily that God is going to be gracious. You give me reasons why God should be gracious to this land. This drunken land of idolatrous sport. This land of indulgence and immorality. This land that has abandoned the God of their fathers. You tell me why God should be gracious to this land. Micah said in his summons, God is coming down to investigate and to judge, as in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the words here of mountains melting and all that kind of thing are reminiscent of God coming down upon Mount Sinai when he spoke his law. Verses 2 to 4 then the summons. Verses 5, 6 and 7 the charge. Why is all this happening? Because of sin. And because sin within the nation has reached a stage that God is not prepared to tolerate anymore. And it is his right to draw the line. It is not economic factors. Now let me say this quite categorically. It is not economic factors which bring down nations, although it may seem to be so. These economic factors are the instruments by which a nation falls. The cause of the fall is moral and spiritual transgression. And in his charge here in verses 5, 6 and 7, Micah speaks particularly to the capital cities, and he names them. Because the capital cities of both Judah and Israel were centers of decadence. And nobody would argue with that in our own day and generation. But not only were the capital cities centers of decadence, they were places of anonymous sin. You can hide in a big city in the way that you can't in a village. That's why there is such a flow to the big cities. But not only were they centers of decadence and places of anonymous sin, they were places of corrupt administration. Now, my friend, think. Think of what spews out of London and other capital cities in terms of television, literature, and permissive ideas. The word we need to use is the word pollution. And the fallout in the nation is fatal. Look at verse 7, where the prophet speaks of images and hires. We don't go into this in detail, but spiritual adultery always leads to moral adultery in the nation. And both Israel and Judah were marked by idolatry and immorality. What these nations were doing was this: they were distorting God, making God in their own image. And they were distorting the commandments of God. And when you do that, it is no time at all until you have a rotten society. I suppose in a sense we could say nowadays that people are not aware that they are breaking the Ten Commandments, because they've never heard of the Ten Commandments.
I wonder how many people here this morning, if I called upon them so to do, elders included, could stand up in their place and recite the Ten Commandments. Well, if we are partially ignorant of the commandments, what hope of society at large? What was going on in Israel and Judah, and we must hurry, they were distorting God by means of false religion, and this is indeed a triumph of the devil. In the northern kingdom of Samaria, they had their golden calves, and that was everything that you call harlotry, spiritual and physical. In Jerusalem, they hadn't quite gone that far, but they had gone soft. And my friends, when the religion of God and of Scripture goes soft and begins to accommodate every shade of opinion, it's only a matter of time before the light goes out. I listened to the man on the radio this morning and said to my family, he would need to read his Bible. Is the light going out? Even in Scotland? In both these nations, northern Israel and southern Judah, one of the main marks of the life of the nation was indulgence. It's so contemporary. Indulgence in terms of eating and drinking. Isaiah preached a great sermon in the 28th chapter of his prophecy, speaking to the nation about their wanton indulgence in strong drink. Because there is no doubt at all that this leads, sooner rather than later, to paganism. We've got the summons, we've got the charge. Verses 8 and 9, the verdict, hopeless. Her wound is incurable. No remedy. Think of how Micah would be ridiculed and reviled as a Jonah, a pessimist, a defeatist. In verse 8, I tried to bring it out when we read the scriptures. For this, says Micah, I will lament and wail, I'll go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the howling jackals, a long drawn out wail. That's not easy kind of preaching to listen to. Doleful and screeching like the ostrich. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people. It's very near, not only to Samaria, but Judah. But they couldn't believe it, and they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it would happen to them. Yes, said Jerusalem, we can see it happening to Samaria. Just in the way that we say, oh yes, we we can see civil war in Iran. I could see civil war in Britain. And not with pickaxe handles, either. We can see it in Cambodia, yes, in the Southeast, yes, we can see nations collapsing, but we can't see that happening to Britain. That's what we said when there was only the English Channel between us and the empire of Hitler. Oh, there's a preacher, there you are. We didn't fall. No. We'll discover as we go on that the Assyrian hordes came right to the very gate of Jerusalem, the gate of London. Yes, they crossed the Channel. Ah, oh, yes, you say, preacher, but we know our Old Testament. God turned them back. Yes, God turned them back from the gates of Jerusalem as God turned back the hordes of Hitler. But the time came when they not only came to the gates of Jerusalem, they broke the gates of Jerusalem and they shattered the city of Jerusalem and the nation fell. Last verses 10 to 16. Are the judgment. Micah wasn't the first to warn, because warnings had gone on for about 200 years. Oh, you say the judgment hadn't come. Granted, 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not slack concerning his promises. And in these verses of judgment 10 to 16, Micah names the villages and the towns of his own area, because they, as far as he could see, would be the first to suffer. And of course, it's in the villages that the extent of the decline shows first. A visitor could go around a lot of churches in Glasgow and say, oh, the churches in, oh, there are 150 here, 200 there, 400 in that, 600 in that, and there they've got two morning services. Go out into the country. Wasn't somebody telling me at the minister's conference that they had done pulpit supply somewhere in the country? And there was the organist and the beadle and one lady in the congregation and the minister. Scotland. Micah challenges in verse 13 the city or the town of Lachish and said, you were the beginning. I don't quite know what this means. Were they the first to throw over God's law and God's ways? Well, remember Jesus' words about causing others to stumble? Or is this a reference here to cooperation with the Egyptian chariots? Oh, well, would you say they had to accept the chariots? That was government instruction. Does this verse mean that we are held responsible for government instruction? Yes! Now listen, this is the end of the sermon, really. Yes! If we do not speak out and pray at the right time. Now, my friends, there is a right time. And we need to be very close to God to know the right time to take our stand and to stand up for Jesus. We've missed the boat with regard to Sunday licenses and the pubs. We've missed the boat with regard to Sunday shopping. We've missed the boat with regard to gambling. You'd be surprised at how many Christians buy premium bonds in the hope of winning a lot of money at gambling. We've missed the boat with regard to divorce and abortion legislation, because as Christians we didn't speak, nor did we pray at the right time. You were the beginning of sin to the nation, said Micah to Lachish. In verse 15, I will bring you down. Ah, but you say, preacher, it didn't come for a long time. No. God waits that he might be gracious. But the time is short. And I believe the word, both to the church and to the nation, at the beginning of 1979 is this. Prepare to meet thy God. May God bless to us his word.